So that song that John and Allison just sang is a song called War by the band The Gospel Whiskey Runners. I have no idea why they're called that or what that even means. But their album's great, and I'm going to encourage you to listen to it. And I'm going to encourage you in particular to go back and to check out the lyrics for that song. Again, it's called War, and it ties in perfectly with what we're going to talk about this morning. The opening line and the last line in particular. It says, the devil don't sing and the devil don't dance, and he don't believe in the second chance. He's got war on his mind. And then over and over again, it says, war is coming for you. It's kind of a dark song, but the sermon this morning isn't going to be dark in the sense that I'm going to leave you in a dark place, but we are going to be dealing with a reality that's not a real happy reality. We're going to be dealing with a reality about the way the world works that isn't something that we like about the way the world works, but it's just true. And the human experience is diverse. There are 7 billion some odd of us here on the planet, and we all have different lives. We experience the world in a different way, but there are a few things that all of us have in common. We all breathe oxygen, and we all have hearts that pump blood through our bodies. We all eat food, and we all drink water. We all laugh, and we all cry, though in different frequencies for all of us. We all, when we turn on the radio, are a little bit happy when a Taylor Swift song is on, right? All of us have some things in common. And one of the things that all of us have in common is that all of us throughout life experience trouble. Trouble finds all of us. Most of the great songs are written about either love or trouble. Same thing with the movies and the novels. It comes up over and over again. All of us experience trouble. Now, sometimes it's trouble that we cause. We just kind of say, you know what, I own that. I'm reaping what I sow. I deserve that. But a lot of times we experience trouble that is by no fault of our own. Trouble befalls us that is not anything that we believe that we should have deserved. And we just throw our hands up and we say, why is it that I'm experiencing this? All of us experience trouble. And what I want to focus on today is that second kind of trouble. The trouble that we experience that we feel like we don't deserve. And everybody experiences this, but for those of us who are Christians, it becomes a theological question. The question is, why would God allow something like that to happen? And we're going to go down that road just a little bit of answering that question. But by and large, I don't want to answer that question totally today. But instead, what I'd like for us to do is just sit in a reality that, again, is not a pleasant reality, but it's just true about the world. And here's what that reality is. It's the bottom line for today. Faithfulness does not make you immune to trouble. This is the way that we want the world to work. And this is the way that when we're kids, we think that the world is supposed to work. If I'm good, I get good things. If I'm bad, I get bad things. But when we grow up, we realize that that's not the way the world actually works. Faithfulness does not make you immune to trouble. And in fact, it gets a little bit worse. In fact, faithfulness often makes you more susceptible to trouble. And I just want to live in that reality for a little bit today and see how this might affect us, okay? The truth is that being faithful doesn't mean that trouble won't come upon us. And in fact, in the world that we live in, and it's not just true today, it's been true throughout the centuries, that oftentimes being faithful actually gets you into more trouble. So let me pray for us, and then we're going to talk about this. Let's pray. God, thank you for bringing us together. Thanks for the music and the time of prayer. And now as we turn to the scripture, Lord, I pray that you guide this. Lord, we know that you are here with us. And Lord, I pray that you take the message that I prepared, just broken, human, fragile words, and that you bring them to life. Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts, may they be pleasing to you, O Lord. You are our rock and our redeemer. We pray these things in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. All right, so before we jump fully in, I welcomed everybody right off the start at 11 o'clock, but I want to do that again real quick. Some of you are here and you're comfortable here. You've been here before. Some of you are here and you feel uncomfortable, and maybe it's the first time in church in a long time. Some of you are here and life is great. Some of you are already resonating with this trouble stuff. You just feel like it's all around you, right? That song was written for you. Some of you are here and you are bought. You're bought into the Christian faith. Your life is built around it. Some of you are here and you're questioning it, or maybe you're falling away from the faith you grew up in it. You're not really sure what you believe anymore. And some of you are here and you don't buy into any of this. You're pretty sure you're going to disagree with all of this, but you're here for some reason. All I want to say, just to welcome you, is that this is the church. And in the church, no matter where you are on any of those spectrums, in the name of Jesus, you're welcomed here. And those of us who call this our home, we're really glad that you're here this morning. We're right in the middle of a series called Here I Am, Finding Purpose in the Present. And it's rooted in this idea that many of us, this is certainly true for me, I think it's true for most of you, have a hard time truly living in the moment. We think a lot about the past, and we spend a lot of our mental energy working on that, and we think a lot about the future, we worry a lot about the future, but the present moment is something that we often miss. Our lives typically look something like this. Somebody drew this for me a couple months ago, and it really helped me. That most of our life is focused either here or here, thinking about the past, focused on the future, and the present moment is just a fleeting thing that we think rarely about that simply separates the past and the future. How often do we take the time to actually root ourselves where we are, truly observe what's happening around us, and just enjoy being here? This is the way that we're actually meant to live, something that looks more like this. Certainly learning from the past would be foolish not to, and certainly preparing for the future, it would be unwise not to prepare for the future, but spending most of our mental energy focused on the present, truly being with the people that are right in front of us, truly experiencing the sounds and the smells, everything that we're ripping right around us, wherever we are, truly living in the moment. And again, as Christians, this is important for us because we believe that God, we can learn about Him from the past, and we can be inspired to follow God by thinking about the future. We can find hope for our future. But God is not a God who has experienced in the past or a God who has experienced in the future. God is a God who has experienced in the moment. And because we've lost the ability to truly be in the moment, we've lost the ability in many ways to truly feel and experience the presence of God all around us. One of the ways that we can live in the moment is by these three words that the series is built on. Here I am. By just stopping and pausing and saying, here I am in this moment. When we say that in prayer, what we're saying to God is, here I am. I'm open to how it is that you might move right here. And I'm open to where it is that you might take me in the future. And when we say that, when we sit across the coffee table, or we sit across the dinner table, and we say that maybe out loud or maybe just ourselves, here I am, it makes us more present with the people that we're with. We truly give them our ears and we give them our eyes and we experience things with them that we wouldn't have if we didn't slow down and say, I'm no longer here and I'm not yet here, but I'm right here with you. We're going to look at four different people throughout the scripture who say those three words. And it has radical implications for their lives. Last week we looked at Jacob. Jacob said, here I am to God, and was immediately sent on a journey that took him back to the Holy Land, which he had lived in when he was a kid. He went back as an adult and he bought a little piece of it, changed his life. Today we're going to look at one of his sons. He had 13 kids, 12 sons, and one daughter, Joseph. And Joseph is a man, if this was true for anybody, this is true for Joseph. Joseph was a man who early on in his life realized being faithful is not going to make me immune to trouble. In fact, for Joseph, every time he's faithful, it seems like it just gets him in more and more trouble. So we're going to start in Genesis 37, verse 12. Again, I talked about kind of three options for Bibles earlier. Grab a Bible, blue pew Bibles in front of you, black Bibles that should be floating around your pew somewhere. If you get your hands on one of those black ones, you can take it home with you. You may have your own. And the black Bibles is on page 30, and the blue Bibles is on page 34. And we're going to walk through two brief parts of Joseph's story. Now, we can't look at the whole deal, but we're going to look at little bits of it. Here's what you need to know as kind of background before we jump in. Joseph was the second to youngest of Jacob's kids, and he was Jacob's favorite. And the odd thing is, it's not odd that a parent necessarily has a kid that they favor, but it is odd that he says that to everybody, okay? And Jacob told all the other kids, look, Joseph is my favorite. And he even gave Joseph a special coat, a coat that traditionally we've thought of as having many colors, right? In Hebrew, we're not really sure what made the coat special. Maybe it was really colorful, maybe it was something else, but we know it was a special coat that he gave to Joseph. It made the brothers jealous. And then Joseph has this dream where all of his brothers are bowing down to him. And then he has a second dream where all of his brothers are again bowing down to him. And then Joseph does something really unwise, but maybe he's following in father's footsteps. He then tells all of his brothers, I had this dream where one day all of you will be bowing down to me. So when we pick up the story, we're at a place where Joseph's brothers already don't like him a whole lot. They're pretty jealous of him. And here's where we'll pick up in verse 12. Now his brothers went to the pasture in their father's flock near Shechem. We don't know why Joseph wasn't with them. Joseph's old enough to be out in the pasture, but he's not. We do know a little bit about Shechem, and that's where Jacob went and bought his first little piece of land in the Holy Land. So this is an important place for their family. And Israel, that's Jacob. Jacob's name was changed to Israel. Jacob said to Joseph, "Are not your brothers pasturing the flock at Shechem? Come, I will send you to them." And this is what Joseph said to his father. "Here I am." He's saying, "I'm available to you." His father's saying, "I need you to do something." And Joseph stops whatever it is that he was doing. Again, he's not out pasturing. He doesn't want to be. But he says to his father, "Here I am. I'm available to you." And his dad sends him out. Jacob sends him out. So Jacob said, "Go now, see if it's well with your brothers. I want you to go check on your brothers, and I want you to check on the flock, and then I want you to come back to me and bring word." He sent him on a little recon mission, right? So he sent Joseph from the valley of Hebron, and he came to Shechem. Okay, we're going to skip down a little bit. In Shechem, he doesn't find his brothers. His brothers have actually moved on, but eventually he finds his brothers. So if you skip down a little bit. So Joseph went after his brothers, and he found them, not in Shechem, but he found them in Dothan. I don't know why this is the case, but here in the chapel, we have a lot of people that have roots or at least spent some time in Alabama. And there's a town in L.A., lower Alabama, called Dothan. And I don't know why they named their town Dothan based on what's about to happen, but that's what they called it for whatever reason. So he finds them in Dothan. And they saw him from a distance. His 11 brothers saw him from a distance. And before he came near to them, they conspired to kill him. So before he even got close to them, they saw him coming in a distance, and they had a little conversation, and they conspired to kill him. Which, I don't know, I can't quite imagine how that conversation started, right? Like, who initiated that conversation? Like, we all hate the kid, right? We all agree on that. But, like, who's the first guy who said, "You know what? Like, maybe we should kill our brother"? Right? How does that start? But somehow it does. They conspire to kill him, but they don't actually go through with it. They don't go through with it. Some of them don't go through with it because they have compassion for their brother. Some of them don't go through with it because they see an opportunity for some economic gain here. So they throw him in a pit. A caravan happens to come by. This caravan is going to Egypt. They pull their brother out of the pit, and they sell their brother into slavery to this group of people, and they take Joseph to Egypt. Let's pause here for a second and just note something. All that Joseph has done so far is be faithful. First, he was faithful to God by sharing the visions that he had had. And what did he get for that? He was faithful to God, and his brothers hated him. And then Joseph is faithful to his father. His father says, "I want you to go out and find your brothers." And what does Joseph get for that? Well, he puts himself in an opportunity for his parent, for his brothers, to act on their hatred. All that Joseph has done is be faithful. And now he's found himself sold into slavery. But oddly enough, things actually begin to work out for Joseph. Now, presumably, Joseph would prefer not to be a slave, and he would prefer to be in Canaan with his dad. But for someone sold into slavery, things actually work out for him. He makes it to Egypt. He's bought by a guy named Potiphar. Potiphar is one of the most prominent Egyptians in the town. Potiphar puts Joseph in charge of part of his house, and everything that Joseph touches seems to turn to gold, metaphorically. Everything that Joseph is involved with prospers, and before long, Joseph is in charge of all of Potiphar's house. So he's gone from being a lowly slave, sold where all the other slaves are, to being in charge of Potiphar's house. But, as you might know, things don't really work out for him. Midway through chapter 39, if you want to follow along, partway through 39 verse 6 is where we're going to pick up. 39 verse 6. Joseph was handsome and good looking. Some of you are like, finally, the Bible is relevant to my life. It's finally speaking to me. Joseph was handsome and good-looking, which is an odd thing to say, but this is why the author tells us that. After a time, his master's wife, this is Potiphar's wife, cast her eyes on Joseph and said to Joseph, "Lie with me." So Joseph's found himself in a bit of a predicament, right? What do you think Joseph's going to do? All we know about Joseph so far is that whenever Joseph is presented with a situation, he's always faithful. So what does Joseph do? Well, this is what Joseph does. But he refused and said to his master's wife, "Look, I knew you were trouble when you walked in. Shame on me. You flew me to places I've never been." You had no idea that was from the Bible, did you? Taylor Swift, straight from the Bible. Now, there's an alternate translation, and this is what the alternate translation is. He refused Because that's what he does, right? He's faithful. That's what Joseph does. He refuses. And then he said to his master's wife, look, with me here, my master Potiphar has no concern for anything in his house. And he's put everything that he has in my hand, okay? He's not greater in this house than I am, nor has he kept back anything from me except for yourself. Pay attention. Because you're his wife. He's saying, look, Potiphar has given me everything. He's no more important in this house than I am. There's only one thing that Potiphar has told me that I can't have, and that's you, his wife. So first, he's being faithful to Potiphar. I'm not going to do this. I'm going to be faithful to my master. And then, how then could I do this great wickedness and sin against God? So Joseph, again, what is he doing? He's being faithful to the people around him, to Potiphar, and he's being faithful to God. Joseph is nothing but faithful, but look at what happens. And although she spoke to Joseph day after day, he would not consent to lie beside her or to be with her. She keeps going, right? She keeps going. One day, however, when Joseph went into the house to do his work, just doing his work, and while no one else was in the house, she caught hold of his garment, saying, "Lie with me." But he left his garment in her hand and fled and ran outside. So she still got the garment. When she saw that he had left his garment in her hand and had fled outside, she called out to the members of her household and said to them, "See, my husband has brought among us a Hebrew to insult us. He came in to me to lie with me, and I cried out with a loud voice, and when he heard me raise my voice, he cried out, and he left his garment beside me, and he fled outside." All Joseph has done is been faithful. And what does Joseph get for it? Now he's being accused of attempting to assault his master's wife. And here's what happens with that. Then she kept his garment by her until the master came home. We'll skip down a little bit. When his master heard these words that his wife spoke to him, saying, "This is the way that your servant treated me," he became enraged. And here's Joseph's destiny. And Joseph's master took him and put him into prison, the place where the king's prisoners were confined. And he remained there, not just for a short period of time, for a long time. He remained there in prison. All Joseph does is act faithfully one time after the next. And not only does his faithfulness not save him from trouble, but over and over again, his faithfulness leads him into more and more trouble. A shared experience that all of us as humans have is that we experience trouble. Sometimes it's trouble that we bring upon ourselves and we just have to say, you know what, like, I deserve that. But sometimes it's trouble that we do not deserve, and we throw our hands up and we say, how could this be happening to me? That's Joseph's story. Joseph is nothing but faithful. But for his faithfulness, first he gets sold into slavery and then he gets thrown into prison. And look, I think that some of you can probably relate with this. Now, maybe not the slavery thing or the prison thing, but you can relate with being faithful and finding nothing but trouble for it. You know, your values are here. Some of you experience this professionally. Your values are here. But the values of your corporation or your industry are here. And sometimes they align and you can meet both of those values perfectly. But there are times when you cannot be faithful to both your core convictions and to the bottom line for your company or for the industry that you're in. And there are times when it would be easier just to compromise on these just for a moment, just for one deal, just for a day, and to come over here, and for a moment it would make things easier. And staying here in your true and your core convictions causes trouble. It causes trouble for you because people begin to question if you really have what it takes. People begin to question whether you're really willing to do what you need to do. It causes trouble for you because people begin to wonder if you really are in the position that you need to be in or if you really can make it to that next level. Sometimes maintaining our core convictions, it doesn't free us from trouble. It causes more trouble. Or some of you experience this not professionally, but personally. You're in a relationship, either a romantic relationship or a friendship relationship, where you have core convictions here, things that are important to you. But the person that you're in the relationship with, their convictions are here. And it would be so much easier just to compromise and to do what it is that they want you to do. But you're just not sure that you want to. But staying true to your convictions, staying true to your core values, it causes trouble. It causes tension. You know, the relationship isn't strong as it used to be. And this person is beginning to question if you're the right person for them to be in a relationship with. And this break here, this gap between my two fists, is only growing larger in the society that we live in. Because our culture is looking less and less to the church for guidance in its moral integrity. And our culture is looking less and less to the church when it comes to values and integrity and all of those things. And this gap is becoming wider and wider between what we as Christians hold to be true, what we hold to be core convictions, and what the world says. It's growing wider and wider. It's wider than it was for our grandparents, and it will likely be wider for our grandkids. And more, we as Christians will face the reality that if we maintain our core convictions, if we hold true to what we believe is right, there will be trouble. There will be trouble for us professionally, and there may be trouble for us personally. There's trouble. But we're not the first generation to deal with this. We're not the first people to deal with this. Jesus, in his first sermon, 30 seconds into his first sermon, he looks at a group of people and he says, look, here's the deal. Blessed are you. You may need to hear this today. Blessed are you when people revile you and when people persecute you and when people utter all kinds of evil against you. Blessed are you when they do that. Because here's the deal. That's the same thing that they've done to the prophets, to the people who followed God before. You're not the first people that's happened for. And rejoice and be glad. Because here's the deal, you may be losing in the moment, but your reward will be great in the kingdom of heaven. Ultimately, this works out for you. This was true in Jesus' day, and it's true in our day too, that oftentimes being faithful doesn't make us immune, but it actually makes us more susceptible to trouble. But again, for us as Christians, the good news is never the end of the story. Any story that seems to end on a down note, that's never the end of the story. Good news always comes on the heels of the bad news. And look at this. As soon as Joseph gets thrown into prison, look at what the author tells us. As soon as he gets thrown into prison, this is what it says. But the Lord was with Joseph. In prison, the Lord was with Joseph. And he showed him steadfast love and gave him favor in the sight of the chief jailer. Four times in this short chapter with Potiphar's wife, four times in this short chapter, these words pop up over and over again. The Lord was with Joseph. The Lord was with Joseph. The Lord was with Joseph. But even in prison, the Lord was with Joseph. And of course, the truth is that the Lord is with you too. When you're not sure that you're going to be able to make it to that next level or to get that deal because you're not sure that you can compromise your integrity to do that, the Lord is with you. When you're not sure that the relationship is going to make it because you're maintaining your values, the Lord is with you. When you take a stand and say, you know what, I'm not going to allow my kids to put that into their brains and people call you a prude and all those things, the Lord is with you. The Lord is with you, just as he was with Joseph. So here's the thing. Where we are right now is in a reality where when we maintain our convictions, oftentimes it causes more trouble for us. We will not be in that reality forever. You know, some people say, and this is one of those things that we begin to believe when we get a little bit older, that the nice guy finishes last. And when we get a little bit older, when we're kids, what we believe is that when you're good, you get good, and when you're bad, you get bad. We get a little bit older and we begin to believe maybe it's actually true that the nice guy finishes last. Because, you know, we get into middle school and our friends cheat on the exam and we don't, and they get a better grade than us and they don't get caught. Or we get into high school and because there are certain things that we won't do on the weekends, we don't get invited to the parties. Or this is true for a lot of our high school girls. Because there are certain things that they don't have the reputation for doing, they don't get invited to the dances. It's true that for a while, the nice guy seems to finish last. But the races in which the nice guy or the nice girl finishes last are not the most important races. The most important races are the ones that last through this life and into eternity. And while it is true that for a time it causes trouble, the truth is also that in the ultimate sense, the reward is in heaven. And true not just after life, but it's true in the long term in most of our lives. So what I'm going to encourage you to do is to think through what it is for you that you're willing to risk. What is it that you're willing to risk in the short term so that you can maintain your faithfulness over the long term? Are you willing to risk that promotion? Are you willing to risk that job? Are you willing to risk that relationship? Because you know that while this will cause trouble in the short term, this is setting me and my family, this is setting future generations in our family up for success for the long term. And even if it's not, I know that it's faithful to God. and I know that it's the right thing to do. Again, you know, when I was a kid, I really did believe that good people got good things and bad people got bad things. And I want my kids to believe that now. I have a 5-year-old and an almost 2-year-old. I want them to believe that. I want them to believe with every inch of their being that when they listen to their mommy and daddy, they get privileges. And when they don't listen to their mommy and daddy, they get consequences, right? And I want them to believe that now, because for the most part, that is true for them. But at some point, you get a little bit older and you begin to realize that the world's a little bit more complicated. And again, you can get so cynical that you swing all the way to the other side where you think the only way that I can get ahead is by compromising these things. The truth is somewhere in the middle. The truth is we live in a world where oftentimes the nice guy does finish last. We live in a world where the good guy doesn't always get good things and the bad guy doesn't always get what he deserves. But we also live in a world where in the midst of all of that, God is still with you. So for you, where is that tension? Where is it in your life that being faithful will cause more trouble? And are you willing to move forward with that? And if you feel that tension, I just want to suggest two things to you this morning. Okay, super practical, both of them. One's kind of a mental thing, and one is something that you can tangibly do. Okay, here's the first thing. Just mentally, I'm going to encourage you. Just think. Look, all throughout Joseph's life, when Joseph was at his highest highs, running Potiphar's house, eventually he's running Pharaoh's house, those two peaks, down in the valley, when he's in the literal pit getting ready to be sold into slavery, when he's in the literal dungeon, through it all, over and over again, over and over again, the Lord was with Joseph. The Lord was with Joseph. And if you're in one of those places where you're just not sure that this is going to work out, it's going to cause more trouble, just the Lord is with you. The Lord is with you. And those may be words that you just have to repeat to yourself. Those may be words that you have to write down somewhere. I know that if I don't, but the Lord is with me. But the Lord is with me. The Lord is with me. And the second thing that I'm going to encourage you to do is something that I know that a lot of you have already done, and if you haven't, I'm going to encourage you to take this step. I'm going to encourage you to huddle up with a handful of people that have the same values that you do. A handful of people that are in your industry, maybe even a handful of people in your company that want to maintain those same core convictions, those same values that you have, where you can stand with each other and stand against that temptation to come over here, even if just for a moment. Huddle up with a handful of people that are experiencing the same thing that you are and hold each other up. Huddle up with a handful of parents that are experiencing the same temptations that you are. Huddle up with them and talk about how it is that you can hold each other strong. Huddle up with a handful of other people that are in dating relationships that have the same values as you. Talk about how it is that you can resist this temptation from coming over here. I'll close with one final story. If you're following the chapel reading plan, if you're on track A, you read this story a couple weeks ago. If you're on track B, you're going to read it in a couple of weeks. It's a little bit further along in the scripture, past Genesis into Exodus. Moses is leading the Israelites, and he's leading them out of Egypt. They're out of Egypt, and they're experiencing their first battle. They're battling this other nation called the Amalekites. And Moses, the leader, is standing on the hill, and he's watching the battle takes place. And whenever Moses lifts his arms up, the Israelites move forward, and they're winning. Whenever his arms get tired and he lowers his arms down, the Amalekites begin to gain ground, and they begin to win. So eventually, you know what Moses does? Moses doesn't just work hard. He doesn't just muscle up and do it himself. He doesn't just bulldog this all on his own. But two other people come up beside him, and they begin to hold his arms up. And presumably, at some point, their arms get tired, too. But because it's the three of them together, they're able to keep his two arms up, and they win the battle. There is zero chance that you on your own can keep your arms up indefinitely. But if you get even just two or three people around you that have those same core convictions, those same values, that say, I don't want to compromise this, I'm not willing to compromise this, and you sit down together, and you regularly talk about how is it that we can encourage each other. And you can walk in some weeks and say, I need you to lift my arms up. And you can walk in other weeks and you can lift their arms up. That is the way that we as Christians will be able to move forward and not compromise our integrity. Because the church is so important. The church is so important. Because we have a unique message to offer. A unique message of grace. And a unique message of love. And a unique message that there really is a best way to live this life. But when we do that, you're going to experience trouble. So if you're interested in finding one of those communities, I can help you find one of those. Just email me this week or email Allison. We'll help you find one of those. And what my prayer is that all of us as a group and as individuals will be people that are willing to look in the face of trouble and say, the Lord is with me, and I will continue to move forward because I know that wherever I go, there he is with me. Let us pray. God, thank you for this scripture. It's a hard scripture. God, it's a passage that it's hard for us to swallow in some ways. Because, Lord, what we want to believe is that if we just do the good and the right things, that things will work out perfectly, not only in the long term, but the short term. So, Lord, as we sit in the reality that sometimes being faithful causes trouble short term, Lord, won't you just gird us up and give us strength? Won't you, even right now, Lord, give us some names of people that we need to surround ourselves with so that we can move forward together? And won't you give us the faith to know that in the midst of all of it, that you are you're with us? That when we root ourselves here in this moment, that you're here with us. So God, I pray that this community, this church as a whole, and particularly this community, Lord, that we will be a group of people that can continue to be faithful. Faithful to your call on our lives and on us as a community. And Lord, I pray that we will be willing to be people who will cause a little bit of trouble. Because we know that ultimately, if we're doing the right thing, Lord, that you're with us and you're leading us in the right direction. We thank you for this time together. We pray these things in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.